This morning we're going to return to the Great Commandment. We're looking at purposes of the church. We looked at the two weeks ago, what I believe is the number one purpose of a church, and that is to magnify God. I mean, it seems obvious, but sometimes I know I overlook the obvious, and sometimes we get frenetic in getting things prepared and so forth, and sometimes we forget the reason why we're here. So we hope that we're ready now to listen to God, that we've worshiped God. Worship includes not only singing. I mean, music is a big part, obviously, I believe, of worship. But worship really should be everything that we do. It should be to lift it up in praise to God, to seek to honor Him, to worship Him, just to recognize that He is God. And so magnify. But then this morning we're going to look at the same scripture passage, but the last four verses there, beginning at verse 37 of Matthew chapter 22. Again, this is what has been called the Great Commandment because, well, our Savior called it the greatest commandment. We know about the Great Commission, right? What Jesus said before He left this earth in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go ye therefore, it begins, and teach all nations. That's our mission mandate. We're going to look at that too in the next few weeks, Lord willing. I want us to, again, focus on what has been called the Great Commandment. Now, we know that there are 10 commandments, right? You all knew that. And there are many other commandments that are contained in the Old Testament, but they can be summarized by the 10 commandments found in Exodus chapter 20. Well, Jesus went even farther than that. He summarized the 10 commandments in two. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, mind, in the version found in Matthew, I think some of the lyrics that we sang this morning repeated that verse of Scripture. And He said, this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. I suppose you could say that this is the great commandments. If you want to break it down into two commandments here, but I really think that they are one. And as we will see, there is this love that is the motivating purpose in each of these commandments. Love toward God, love toward man, or toward people. And He said the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So we're going to look at that second purpose for the church. Now, I know this is elementary to most of you. It's elementary to me, I would say, but I think sometimes we overlook the things that are simplest, frankly. And so I want us to think about our purpose. What is our purpose as a church? Is it just to kind of meet and fellowship with one another? I mean, we love to fellowship with one another. Obviously, that's an important part of our purpose as well. But we're looking at top down, if you will. What is the most important? Well, certainly worship of God, to magnify Him, to glorify Him, to worship Him and enjoy Him forever, one of our statements of faith says. But then secondly, ministry. So we're going to look at ministry. I'm going to try to define what ministry is. Well, Jesus said that we should love God above all else, and then we must love our neighbor as ourselves. So that it's that second part of the great commandment, if you will, that we're going to zero in on this morning. And we're going to look at ministry. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Does that not imply that we are to serve others? That we are to love others in Jesus' name? We're going to look at what all is involved in loving our neighbor and some other questions that we might have. But first of all, I want us to think about the why of love. Now, Jesus said, love, the second is like unto it. That is the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart. If you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, it really summarizes those first three of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It begins that way. I'm sure you'll remember that. And then the second half of the Ten Commandments, really commandments 4 through 10, have to do with our relationship with one another. So you can almost say it's more important to God how we treat one another. Because how we treat one another is really how we treat God, frankly. What is the why of ministry? Well, obviously love. And there's a particular kind of love that the Bible speaks of. And I'm sure you all who are familiar with the New Testament know the Greek word agape. It's the highest form of love. Well, this is the verb form here. You shall love. Love is really a verb more than a noun. It's what we do. It's not just how we feel or theoretically what we think in our minds. No, it's something we do. I think we would all agree with that. You like to be the recipient of that kind of love. And we are not just to be recipients. We are recipients of God's love. John 3:16 love. There's agape for you. So that's the kind of love that we're talking about. Now, is there a different kind of love that we are to use in love for God and love for our neighbor? Well, interestingly, the word is identical here. So it's the same kind of love, the highest form of love that we are to show toward our neighbor. I think sometimes we forget that. We think, well, you know, surely we ought to love God. I mean, He is the greatest. He is our Creator. He is our Redeemer. He is the one who is eternal. He loves us with an everlasting love. He sent His Son, Jesus, to be the supreme example of His love for us. Not just example, but His death on the cross showed how much God loved us. And we agree with that. But it's exactly the same kind of love that we are to show for our neighbor. And we're going to talk a little more about what our neighbor, who our neighbor is in just a moment. But I want us to think about the King of Love. Now, Jesus is the King of Love. John 3:16 really summarizes how much God loved us. He loved us so much that He sent Jesus to be our Savior. If you want to know more about this kind of love, then read the Gospels. Read about how Jesus was moved with compassion toward people of all sorts of backgrounds, all kinds of needs. I mean, they were the down and outers, and they were some of the wealthiest power brokers of the day. But He loved them all. He was especially moved by those, though, who recognized their need for God and their need for salvation, their need for forgiveness, their need for wholeness, which is really what salvation means. God wants to make us whole. He wants to put us back together again, like that Humpty Dumpty that fell, and all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty together again. That's really a picture of us. But Jesus did that. He put us back together again. He made us whole the way He created us to be. He made us new creatures in Him. He's the King of Love. And then there's a kindness in God's love. Not like Cain, who very cynically asked, you may remember this from the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve had two sons to begin with, and they had other sons and daughters, we're told. But they had Cain, and then they had Abel. And Cain one day killed his brother Abel out in the field. We who have been in a family understand how arguments can sometimes break out and how things can get out of control sometimes. And apparently this happened with Cain and Abel. And I think Cain had an opportunity to repent of his sin, to acknowledge what he had done. I find in the Bible a depth of God's mercy that is unfathomable. How God will take even the lowest sinner, the worst sinner. Paul described himself as the chief of sinners, you may know that. And make them whole again. Make them, give them forgiveness. Give them a life of purpose and meaning and fulfillment. But Cain very cynically asked God, am I my brother's keeper? I'm sure you'll remember that. So that's the opposite of this kind of love that we're looking at here this morning. A love that loves without expecting something in return. Agape love, if you will. That's the why of ministry. I said I would define ministry. I'm not sure I'm going to really define it, so I'm going to define it here. Ministry is just simply serving others. A minister was a servant. A prime minister, for example, really means number one, servant. So we're talking about certainly the example of Jesus when He stooped down and washed His disciples' feet. I think this was the kind of the object lesson of serving others. The Bible says we are to look not everyone upon their own things, but upon the things of others. It's what Jesus did. He said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. So that's what we're talking about in service or ministry. You may know that Paul liked to describe himself not as an apostle, although he was an apostle, Several times he referred to himself as an apostle, but almost always at the beginning of his letters that he would write to the churches, he would say, Paul, a servant, or really it means slave. Doulos is the Greek word. It was really the term for a bond servant, a slave of Jesus Christ, he said. So that's the service that we're talking about. Ministry is really service. And who is the who of ministry? Well, neighbor. Didn't Jesus say, love your neighbor as yourself? Now, I think a lot of times we use words without really understanding their meaning. We probably understand the neighbor is the person next door. But did Jesus just mean the person next door? Well, the term actually means nigh dweller. So it really means, the English word that is, means nigh dweller, which really means the person next door. I think that's an accurate translation of the Greek word as well. So it means the person that lives next to us or lives near to us. But we all know how this world has shrunk. And even in Jesus' day, he was asked the question, you may know this, who is my neighbor? And it prompted him to share that perhaps the most famous of all parables, the parable of the Good Samaritan, and how the Good Samaritan showed kindness toward this Jew. The Samaritan was kind of a half Jew, half Gentile, not really considered, held in very high esteem by the Jews of Jesus' day. But he showed compassion upon this man who fell among thieves and was wounded and needed his help and his compassion. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about a neighbor, who he or she is, that person that needs our compassion. And that person lives where we do. That doesn't mean on the street that we live on, necessarily, or it's not limited. It does mean obviously our neighbors around us. Really, it's our neighbor worldlings, our neighbor people. Is there more than one human race? I don't think so. I mean, there are different ethnicities, we call them. But if we believe the Bible, we all descended from the same two people, Adam and Eve. I personally think that explains it as well as any other theory. I think it explains it better to me. And it kind of shows how we share this common heritage. And with that heritage is also the heritage of sin. The Bible says that in Adam, we have all inherited that sin nature. Adam and Eve, of course. And we are all in need of God's love and God's compassion, God's salvation. What we need? Well, we certainly need compassion. I wonder, again, I think some things are so obvious that we overlook them. And I think this is one of those things that sometimes we forget why we're here. And it's why we need, I think, to have, you know, kind of a periodic refresher course, kind of a periodic self-examination of ourselves as a church, as a body of Christ. Why are we here? I know we kind of maybe sometimes wish we were somewhere else, like out on a quiet place somewhere where we didn't have people around all making all kinds of noise and kind of distracting us, getting in our way, keeping us from doing what we are, you know, ought to do. So we want to be like monks. You all know what a monk is, right? I'm not talking about monkeys, but monks. We want to be like hermits sometimes. But this is the very reason that God has put us where we are, to reach out to our neighbors in love and compassion. I mean, we have ample opportunities every day, don't we, to show compassion? I mean, out on the highway, I often think of that. Well, yeah, I don't commute so much here as we did when we lived in Southern California, where you were kind of on the battleground when you went out on the freeways. But I think you know what I'm talking about. These challenges we have to get upset with people, to get angry, they may be angry with us. But didn't Jesus say that we are to turn the other cheek? That we are to be inoffensive and not Mr. Milquetoast type people, letting people kind of trample on us and take advantage of us. And, you know, we're just kind of, you know, happy-go-lucky people that we're never bothered by anything that happens in this world. That's unrealistic. So I hope this makes some sense to you. Maybe it doesn't. But why should we minister? Well, because of love, obviously. Who should we minister to? Well, our neighbor. But then how? How are we to minister? As yourself, didn't Jesus say we are to love others as ourselves? I think this is called the golden rule, isn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself. If that's your religion, obviously it's not enough. Because Jesus said, love God first. I think that implies that we surrender ourselves to God. That we recognize that He has loved us with an everlasting love. That He sent His Son, Jesus, to show us the extent of His love for us. And that we surrender to Him. But then we follow His example of serving others. Reaching out to others in love. This is the rule, if you will, for ministry. To love your neighbor as yourself. You could ask for a show of hands here. How many love yourself? Be honest. Anyone that doesn't love yourself, please stand up. I don't see anyone standing. Now, you may not always like that, what you see in the mirror, right? Maybe you wish you looked different, or you're unhappy with certain parts of your anatomy, let's say. But generally, we love ourselves because God created us that way, to care for ourselves. I mean, it's natural. People will become fanatics, and how they will sometimes abuse their bodies, thinking that they are doing God's service. Like those who blow themselves up, thinking that this magnifies God, this glorifies Him. No, but Jesus said, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Now we realize that Jesus went to the cross. He suffered for us. He was beaten for us. But He didn't want that. I know the Bible says that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. But that cross was agonizing for Him. We know a little bit about that because we see Him in the garden praying, Father, remove this cup from me. And He sweat drops, great drops of blood, the Bible says, because He agonized over the pain and suffering. But we are to love others as ourselves. There's a road for ministry. What opportunities await us when we begin to look at people as Jesus did, and we begin to have the compassion that moved our Savior? Many times in the Gospels, we read about how He was moved with compassion as He looked upon the multitudes, as He looked upon individuals. Like, let's just pick one out. Zacchaeus, that little tax collector up in the tree, we'd say he belonged up there. And let's cut that tree down and burn him along with it. I mean, he was a despicable man, and yet Jesus loved him. Doesn't that say a lot? Not only about how our Savior loves us, but how we are to love others. You know, that neighbor that makes us so angry we like to go and burn the house down. And we got a house alarm that goes off about once a day, I think it's maybe to a couple times a week. But, you know, sometimes I think some kind of hateful thoughts that I have to ask God to forgive me for. We all struggle with these issues, how we are to love others. Those people that get around, you know, that are around us and we just have a hard time loving. Well, it's why we need Jesus in our lives and why God has put us where we are. Isn't that kind of an awesome thought that God has put us right here? Because of the need that is around us, the people, that is, that are around us. So there's a road for ministry here for us. There's a right, if you will, for ministry. And that's spelled R-I-T-E. I suppose you could spell it R-I-G-H-T. Because I think we're all, you know, about having our rights. But I'm using this word right in the spelling here as what we do as a church. Now, as Baptists, we don't have a lot of rights. I mean, R-I-T-E-S. We do have the Lord's Supper. I suppose that could be called a rite or baptism. A few other things. I mean, we have an offering that we take every Sunday. Things like that. Reading our Bible, I suppose you could call that a rite. But you know that many religions have their list of things that they are to do and don't do. I believe that this is the rite that we have. If you could boil it down to just the two things that Jesus spoke of here. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, if you will do this, you have fulfilled the law. So may we begin to think about why God has put us here and begin to realize that God has put us here to worship Him, but also to love others, to love Him supremely, worship Him as our God. But with that same love, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves.